Christ, good to see you in the house of the Lord. And to those who have traveled and have come back, very welcome back. Thank God for journey mercies that have been granted to those who have traveled and have come back. May the Lord continue to enable us to realize that He is indeed very good to us, preserving us in our going out and our coming in. And time passes so very, very quickly. We are now already in the middle of March, so one quarter of the year is almost gone. Yes, so you see how fast time flies. And let us, friends, realize that as time travels so quickly, we must also quicken our steps in our service unto the Lord, because soon we will be hearing the midnight cry. The Lord Jesus Christ will be here. The bridegroom will be here. Will we be ready to meet Him when He comes? Now, the topic this morning is, the gospel is for you, is for everyone, is for you. I'd like us to focus our attention on Luke chapter 4, the passage that we read earlier on, verse 16. Let's look at verse 16, Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he here refers to Jesus. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now this incident occurred sometime after he was in the wilderness, tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. Now how long after that incident, we do not know, but we know that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came back to His hometown, the village of Nazareth, a town in which He grew up some 30 years before this day, when He appeared back in the city of Nazareth, or in the back to the town of Nazareth. Then on that Saturday, on that Sabbath day, He went into the synagogue as His custom was. In other words, the Lord, wherever He went, would always go into the synagogue to worship on the Sabbath day. And then He opened up the scriptures to read. The Old Testament was handed to Him, and then he read the scripture portion recorded in the book of Isaiah. And we read in verse 17, and there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to heal the acceptable year of the Lord. And He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, verse 21, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He was talking about the prophecy of Isaiah. Yes, and He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And in verse 21, He says, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, He was applying that prophecy to Himself. What He was saying is, the person that is spoken of in the first person pronoun, yes, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the Lord has anointed me to preach to the poor, etc. This person is none other than I. Yes, in other words, He was telling them, I am your expected Messiah, the long-expected Messiah. And of course, the hearers, the Jews in the synagogue, rejected that idea completely, absolutely. How could this man be the Messiah? Isn't he the son of Joseph, the son of the carpenter? They were all filled with skepticism, with unbelief. Then the Lord gave two examples from the Old Testament about two prophets that were rejected by God's people, the Israelites. The first prophet that He referred to was the prophet Elijah. Now, Elijah, during the 7 years or 3.5 years of famine during the time in the land of Israel, did not minister to the widows in the land of Israel. But during the time of the 3.5 years of famine, he ministered to this widow, a Gentile woman, a woman of Sarepta, the woman of Sidon. Yes, he did not minister to the widows in the land of Israel. And he performed a great miracle and provided food for this widow and her son over the 3.5 years of famine in the land of Israel. He did not do that for the widows in Israel, but for this Gentile woman, the woman of Sarepta in the city of Sidon. Then the second case that he referred to was the case of Elisha. Now, in the case of Elisha, the Lord made use of him to heal this man called Naaman, who was a Gentile, a Syrian general. But Elisha did not perform any miracle to heal the lepers in the land of Israel, but he performed this miracle to heal this Gentile general, the Syrian general by the name of Naaman. Now, what was the point of the Lord citing these two examples? He cited these two examples because he wanted them to bring up this truth, to bring up this truth to them, that the prophet is not without honor except in his own country. And so in verse 24 he says, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." In other words, people will not believe their own prophets. When the prophets spoke in ancient times, people would reject their words, they would reject the prophets. Now, this statement is true. Familiarity breeds contempt. Isn't it true? It breeds contempt. Now, even the Son of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was rejected by his own people, the Jews. And here he was rejected by people in his hometown, in the village of Nazareth. Now, I recognize this truth, and I tell myself that by the grace of God, I must accept this truth, that familiarity breeds contempt. Now, not that I think that you will be contemptuous of my preaching, or at least I trust that you are not contemptuous of my preaching, but you could be so familiar with what I have been saying from this pulpit for the last 20 years or so, that you may not pay enough heed to what I say. Not that you don't pay heed, but you do not pay enough heed to what I say from this pulpit. But friends, I will urge you to do this every Lord's Day when you come to the house of the Lord to worship Him. Come, but don't hear so much the preacher. Yes, come, don't pay much attention to him. I do you a great disservice, my dear friends, if every Lord's Day I try to draw your attention to myself. Yes, indeed, I'll be doing you a great disservice. Yes, but pay attention to the Lord's word every Lord's Day when you come to the house of the Lord. Pay attention to God's word. And if the truth is spoken from this pulpit, and if it is indeed the truth, then say Amen from the very bottom of your heart. Don't pay attention to the preacher, but rather pay attention to the one who is preached about, namely our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Will you not do that, my dear friends? Pay attention to the one who is being preached about, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what does God's word say that we must pay attention to this morning? In the passage that we have just read, yes, which Deacon Jimmy read with you earlier on. Now, one of the things that we must pay attention to this morning, of course there are many things to pay attention to in that passage, but one of the things that we must pay attention to in that passage is the addresses of the gospel. To whom would the gospel be addressed? All right, look at verse 18. The Lord says that he was going to preach the gospel to whom? Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the Lord says, because he hath anointed me. God the Father hath anointed me to preach the gospel to whom? The recipients of the gospel. Who? To whom? The poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. The gospel is preached to whom? Or will be preached to whom? To the poor, to the brokenhearted, to the captives, the blind, and the bruised. Now, this morning, I don't think we have time to focus on all the categories who are the addressees of the gospel, but I'd like us to focus our attention on two groups, all right? Namely, the poor and the brokenhearted. The poor and the brokenhearted. Now first, let's consider the giving of the gospel to the poor. The Lord says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Now let's consider those who are materially poor. Life on earth must be quite hard for them. They toil, they labor, and they might also suffer material privation. They don't have much comfort, or maybe no comfort at all, maybe no enjoyment at all on this earth. And often the poor might be oppressed too. So the gospel is a great comfort to them. They find joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is everything to them. And that is why people in the third world countries are so receptive to the gospel. But here in Australia, if we give the gospel to people and if just one person comes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we say, wow, it's a great thing. Because for one conversion to take place in Australia, it's a rarity. And that's the truth, my dear friends. Yes, and but missionaries who go to the third world to minister to people in the third world say that people come to the Lord by the hundreds, if not by the thousands. There are people in the third world who are poor, have very little earthly comfort, very little earthly joy, but they find great comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why they are so responsive to the gospel. Now in the Word of God, we have the case of Lazarus, the beggar, the poor man who seated at the gates of this rich man. Both of them passed away. They died. And when Lazarus passed away, or when he died, straight away he went into the bosom of Abraham. Paradise, straight away. Whereas the rich man, when he died, he went straight to hell. You see, because the poor is more receptive to the gospel than the rich are. Now, in James chapter 2, verse 5, we read, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that loved him? Indeed, God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom of God." God has chosen them. That is why they are so responsive to the gospel. Yes? And as for the rich, what does the Lord have to say about the rich? Now we read in Luke chapter 18, verse 24, this man that we have spoken about quite a few times already from this pulpit, the rich young ruler. This was what the Lord Jesus Christ said of him in Luke chapter 18, verse 24. "And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, saw that this rich young ruler was very sorrowful, he said, 'How hardly shall they have riches enter into the kingdom of God?'" Now, the Lord Jesus Christ made this statement after this rich young ruler came to him. One day, this man came running to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked this question, "Lord, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "Obey the commandments." And this man, rich young ruler, and he said, "Lord, I did this ever since I was young. I've been doing this ever since I was a youth." And the Lord said this, "Go, sell all that you have, and then give to the poor." This man went away heavy-hearted, very sorrowful. You know why? Because he was not willing to part with his riches. His riches was his God. And so because his riches was his God, he was not willing to have God as his God, and so he could never be an heir of the kingdom of God. Yes. Now, the rich seemed very occupied. So occupied, they have no time for spiritual things. They are occupied with making more money, they are occupied with upping their status or maintaining their status at the least, and then they are very much occupied with their social obligations. Often their minds are filled with what? Filled with stocks and shares, and their time is spent what? pursuing the pleasures that they love very much to get themselves involved in. So you could have the rich having some time, and they will spend something like 6 to 8 hours per week on the golf course. Yes. And they have no time for spiritual things. They regard themselves as self-made, and they do not recognize that it is God who gives them the power and the ability to get wealth. So they don't see the need to depend on God. And that is why, my dear friends, they have absolutely no interest at all in spiritual things, no interest in things that matter for eternity, no interest in heavenly things. And the Lord asked this question in Mark chapter 16, verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Sadly, many rich people do not care about their soul. Yes, no interest in spiritual things. They do not care for eternity. Now, many rich people, of course, do not think that they are able to gain the whole world, but I dare say their main concern could be this: how shall I gain as much of the world as I possibly can gain? Friends, let me ask you, what do you care for most, my dear friends? Gaining the whole world, gaining a part of the world, gaining the whole world, or you're more interested, more concerned about preserving your soul? I trust your interest is in the latter, and that is the preservation of the soul. Yes, I trust that that is your focus in life, preservation of your soul. But the gospel is hidden not only from those who are rich, but it can also be hidden from those who are not rich, but who want to be rich. And then so they spend all their time in the hot pursuit of wanting to be rich. Now here's a very interesting cultural practice in a certain part of Africa, a certain tribal practice which I read about some years ago. Now this tribe elects a new king every 7 years. And that this king will then rule for 7 years, and that during the 7 years of his reign, he would have absolute power and authority on matters of life and death. And then he could enjoy anything he wanted, so long as the tribe was able to provide for him, able to offer him, he was able to enjoy all these things. And he would live a life of luxury over the 7 year period. But the problem was, at the end of the 7 years, he will have to die. All right? And then a new king will be elected to replace him. Now, let me ask you, do you think there were candidates that would raise their hands and say, I want to be that king? Yes, no. You think no, right? But according to the story, yes, many candidates. There were many, many candidates. There was no lack of candidates at all. Many people were wanting to put up their hands to become the ruler of that tribe over a 7 year period. Yes. We say such a practice is really very foolish, stupid, barbaric in fact. Why should a man trade his whole life for 7 years of luxury, 7 years of plenty, 7 years of enjoyment? Why should he do that? Isn't it foolish? Isn't it stupid? Isn't it barbaric? Yet, friends, isn't this what we are doing today? We so-called civilized people, people who chase the millions of dollars and the pleasures that they think that they are able to get, the honor that they are able to get, yes, but are totally indifferent to their absolute loss in eternity. Even their soul, yes, they will trade eternal life. Yes, they will trade eternal life for this short span of life on this earth, if this short span of life is able to give them the honor, the pleasure, the luxury, the riches that they think they want to get. Yes, people will do that. Isn't it very true? Trade eternal life for this short span of life, if this short span of life is able to give them all that they want to have on this earth. So you see why the gospel is often open to the poor. For God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom of God. But the gospel is often hidden to those who are rich. And to those who want to be rich, because all the time, all their focus is on the things that they are pursuing. Even riches. Riches are their God. So they have no place for God at all in their lives. And so the gospel is hidden from them. So my question is it better to be poor or better to be rich materially? Answer? Yes, it appears it's better to be poor so that we will all be more receptive of the gospel, or receptive to the gospel. Isn't it true? Now, for the comfort of the rich, who might feel that, I'm rich and therefore I am disadvantaged in regards to my receptivity of the gospel. Yes, for your comfort, for the comfort of the rich, we need to understand that the word poor actually has another meaning, right? Remember in the Beatitude spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ in his Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the Lord says this, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Correct or wrong? Wrong, of course. Blessed are the poor in spirit. All right. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Lord doesn't just talk about the poor. He talks about the poor in spirit. And then if we read Isaiah 61 verse 1, the passage which the Lord Jesus Christ quoted from when he read in the synagogue that Saturday, we will have a better understanding of what is meant by the word poor. Alright, if you were to turn to Isaiah 61 verse 1, alright, Isaiah 61 verse 1. Isaiah 61 verse 1. Isaiah 61 verse 1. Okay, let me read for you. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Got it? Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the... you see, the word used is meek, not poor, meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. So the poor here refers to those who are poor in spirit. It refers to those who are meek. Yes, the poor here refers to those who are willing to regard themselves as spiritually bankrupt. Yes, they are willing to see themselves as spiritual paupers, beggars, having no righteousness at all in themselves. They are willing to see themselves as being totally depraved, totally unable to see themselves. They are people who are able to see that they are really, sorely, terribly in need of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They need Jesus to save them. That is what is meant by being poor in spirit. So friends, you might be materially poor, but if you see yourself as righteous and you imagine that your material poverty is going to give you lots of credit for you to earn a place to get into heaven, you are totally mistaken. Your material poverty is not going to earn you one bit of merit for you to enter into heaven. And that's the truth. You are condemned, because the truth is there is none righteous, no, not one. That's what the word of God says. None righteous, no, not one. You might be rich, yes, materially rich, but if we are willing to see yourself as being spiritually poor, spiritually bankrupt, and that you are in need of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you come with a repentant heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Now the real question is therefore not whether we are rich or poor materially, but the question is whether or not we see ourselves as being spiritually poor, depraved, totally depraved. Are we willing to humbly pray this prayer? Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, while on others passing, do not pass me by. I trust in your death for me on the cross of Calvary. I trust in your precious blood shed for me to redeem me unto yourself. Cleanse me of all my sins. Lord, I'm willing to repent from my sins. My dear friends, if you are sincere and you pray this prayer, whether you are rich, whether you are poor, it does not matter. You are most acceptable to the one true living God. Now next, consider He's giving the gospel to the brokenhearted. We talk about the giving of the gospel to two groups of people, right? The poor. Now let's talk about the giving of the gospel to the brokenhearted. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The gospel has the power to heal the brokenhearted. And that's what the Lord is sent to minister. He is sent to minister to the brokenhearted, to heal the brokenhearted. Now, what can the heart be broken by? Of course, the heart can be broken by shame. Shame can be described as having no place to hide the face. That's what shame is, no place to hide the face. The shame could come as a result of a terrible sin that brings strong censure and judgment from people around us. Yes, it is a sin that is very detested. It causes a person to lose self-respect. It causes him to be isolated. It causes him to be an outcast. And the judgment can come forth from whom? From people, even from people close to us, our friends, our relatives, and even our loved ones. Yes. Judgment can come from them. In case in point, it could be a young girl who has become pregnant because of her fornication relationship. Her heart could be broken by shame because now she's rejected even by her loved ones. Or it could be a person who has sinned scandalously in other ways and is now rejected by his own family. And so the shame of being rejected has broken that person's heart. But friends, the gospel is for those whose hearts are broken and who are willing to repent. That's what the gospel is for. The Lord says, I come to heal the brokenhearted. The Lord says, I've been anointed to preach the gospel to the brokenhearted. Sometimes, don't we feel that the church is for people who are very fine, people who are good, people who are of a social standing and so forth? No, my dear friends, the church is also for those who suffer shame to the point of being brokenhearted. That's what the church is for. The Lord says in Mark chapter 2, verse 17. Yes, the Lord says, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What a friend we have in Jesus. We sing the song so often. What a friend we have in Jesus. Yes. All our sins and griefs to bear. Even the griefs of being brokenhearted. Now the shame that can break the heart is also often the shame of sinning against the one true living God. Yes. We sin so terribly that we have no place to hide our face in the presence of the Lord. It comes as a result of a deep sense of sin. Yes, you feel it. It's so deep in the heart. It feels so shameful to come before the Lord. Say, Lord, what have I done? What have I done? You don't even dare to lift up your head. And that was exactly what the publican was doing. Remember, two men went up to the temple of Jerusalem to pray. The Pharisee stood in front. He sang praises of himself. But this poor publican, yes, a notorious tax collector, bowed down his head in shame. He looked at only his feet or his look at the ground. He didn't dare even to lift up his eyes unto heaven. And what did he say? He smote his breast and he cried out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, this man went to his house justified. He was forgiven, not the self-righteous Pharisee. Now we may read of another experience of brokenheartedness of this type. Yes, remember the case of the great King David. David committed two terrible sins. And he became so shameful. He had no place to hide as far as being in the presence of the one true living God was concerned. Yes, he committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, caused her to be pregnant, and in order to marry her, he had her husband Uriah killed. Two terrible sins. Where could he hide his face? In the presence of the one true living God. No place at all. But he came very repentant to the one true living God. He said this in Psalm 51. I'd like us to turn to these words in Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verses 1 to 4. David's prayer was this. It was a penitentiary prayer, a prayer of repentance. Verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified then when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. But it didn't just end there. It'll go down to verse 17. Verse 17 says, all right, let's read that together. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. David knew that God would not despise a broken and a contrite heart. And that was the kind of heart he came in. Yes, came with when he came before the Lord. He knew that the Lord would not despise a broken and a contrite heart. And did not the Lord forgive him? Yes, he did. The Lord forgave him. Now, so my question is there a sin in your life that you are so ashamed of and you feel that you have no place to hide your face before the one true living God? Now, if you feel this shame and that has broken your heart, there is a cure for this brokenness. God does not despise a broken and a contrite heart. If you are willing to repent, he will heal you of your brokenheartedness as he did in the case of David. Now, overwhelming sorrow can also break the heart. Yes, it could come as a result of a crushing disappointment in life. It could come because of a broken girl-boy relationship. Or it could come as a result of a failed business venture. Yes, you have lost lots of money and your business failure brings you a lot of humiliation. Yes. And it could come as a result of a failure in a major examination, or it could come to parents who have sacrificed a lot to bring up a child, and then this child became very, very wayward and became very delinquent. Yes, the hearts of the parents are broken because of the delinquency of the son. Or it could come because of an unfaithful spouse. The heart could be broken also because of a terrible bereavement. Life for that person has now become very, very lonely. He or she is left behind by the departed spouse. Yes, the human heart can be so bowed down till it reaches breaking point. But there is help. The Lord Jesus Christ is the help. He heals the brokenhearted. Don't forget, he was anointed for that purpose. He came to heal the brokenhearted. Yes, he came to preach the gospel to the brokenhearted. Now, how does he heal the brokenhearted? Now, first of all, we have to understand that the position he is in to be able to heal the brokenhearted. Remember what the psalmist says in Psalm 46, verse 1, God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, a very present help in time of trouble, our refuge and our strength. And he offers us perfect sympathy. He's not one who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's why I love this verse very, very much. Hebrews 4:15, which says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Yes, that's the kind of high priest that we have, perfectly sympathetic with us. And so the writer of Hebrews says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our Lord is able to enter into our griefs, able to enter into our pains. How wonderful it is to have a listening ear. You know, people pay lots of money to a psychiatrist to hear their troubles. Yes, but psychiatrists really do not have perfect understanding. And even if they have understanding, they have no ability to heal people of their brokenheartedness, no ability to resolve the problems of the patient. And besides, their approach is not sympathetic. Their approach is simply very professional. They maintain a professional relationship between doctor and patient. He has no sympathy at all. But let me give an example of effective sympathy. Queen Victoria. Now, Queen Victoria was a close friend of this man who was the principal of St. Andrews University. She was a very good friend of principal and Mrs. Tulloch of St. Andrews University. One day, Queen Victoria's husband, Prince Albert, passed away. She was, of course, very grieved because she loved her husband very much. Then, shortly after that, Mr. Tulloch passed away and left behind Mrs. Tulloch. So both women were grieving, mourning. One day, Queen Victoria paid an unannounced visit, an unexpected visit with Mrs. Tulloch. Then upon seeing Queen Victoria, Mrs. Tulloch wanted to stand up to give her her usual respect. But Queen Victoria motioned to her and asked her to beckon to her and asked her to sit where she was. And she said this to her, "Don't rise, my dear. I'm coming to you today not as a queen to her subject, but I'm coming to you as a woman to another woman who has lost her husband." She was deeply sympathetic with Mrs. Tulloch. She was able to place herself in the shoes of Mrs. Tulloch. And friends, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ to us, and much, 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 much more, because our Lord knows everything about us. He's perfectly sympathetic with us. He's not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Now, if there was one person whose heart was broken many times in the Word of God, it must have been this woman of Samaria. Remember, this woman of Samaria was married how many times? 5 times, right? So her heart must have been broken, I do not know how many times. And the man that she was living with at that time when she met the Lord Jesus Christ at Jacob's well was not even her husband. But that day, her brokenheartedness was healed by the Lord Jesus when she came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. So, questions. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted, as the song goes? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Now the question is, how does he heal the brokenhearted? Ah, you see, he heals the brokenhearted by sending his Holy Spirit to indwell believers, to comfort them. The Lord Jesus dwells in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we understand the meaning of the word comforter better, then perhaps we will understand better how the Lord heals our brokenheartedness better. Miss Estella Myers, a missionary to French Equatorial Africa. I think I could have told you this before. Miss Estella Myers, a missionary to French Equatorial Africa, had great difficulty explaining to the natives the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, she told them, the work of the Holy Spirit is your comforter, my comforter. And so she said this, the Holy Spirit encourages, exhorts, admonishes, protects, comforts, and guides the Christians. She was finding it very hard to get through. Then one day, finally, the natives understood. They exclaimed, they say, if anyone were to do that for us or do that to us, we will refer to him as the one who falls down beside us. You see, in those days, when the natives traveled from one place to another, they would, of course, sometimes be taking long journeys, and they would carry their heavy load on their head. And as they moved along and as they went along, even though they were very tired or they could be sick, they would still continue with their journey. Sometimes they would go on and on until they literally collapsed. And if nobody came to rescue, they would be lying on the ground, and at night they could fall prey to wild animals. But if someone were to come along during the day and saw this person lying on the ground and then pull that person to safety, that person will be referred to the one who falls down beside us. Right. And straight away, the natives understood what this missionary was talking about. And so this missionary, Estella Myers, the next time when she tried to explain the work of the Holy Spirit, when she tried to explain the meaning of the word comforter, she would say, he's the one who falls down beside us. Indeed, he's the one who falls down beside us when our hearts are broken. He will not allow Satan to take advantage of our brokenheartedness to destroy us. No, he picks us up and keeps us going till we reach our heavenly shore. And finally, let us understand that he heals because he's able to heal. When he ministered on this earth, he looked at the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When he applied his divine power, yes, he stilled the storms of the Sea of Galilee. He healed the sick. He healed the deaf, the dumb, the lame, the blind. And then he cast out demons. And on occasions, he raised the dead to life. And then all those who came to him, as the song goes, yes, at sunset, when all the people came to him by the Sea of Galilee, none of them would turn away. They came to him, they sought him for healing, they sought him for restoration, they sought him for the casting out of demons, and none of them were disappointed. They sought him for salvation. None were disappointed. Friends, does he not have the power to heal us of our brokenheartedness? Answer? So silent. Answer is yes, of course. He has the power to heal us of our brokenheartedness. He surely has the power to do so. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The poor are more inclined to be receptive to the gospel. It is true, the poor have a little comfort or no comfort on this earth. And so they are more willing to find comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are not disappointed, yes? And it is true, that often the rich, the gospel is hidden to the rich because the rich are inclined to worship their riches. They have no time for spiritual things, no interest in spiritual things, no time, no interest in things that matter for eternity, no time for the security of the soul. Nothing, no interest at all. That is why the Lord says, how hardly shall the rich enter into the kingdom of God. But the gospel is not hidden only to the rich, but also to those who are not rich, but who want to be rich, but who are consumed by the pursuit of wanting to be rich. People who have no interest in spiritual matters. People who have no interest in the well-being of the soul for eternity. Now, if you are such a person, take heed to what the Lord Jesus Christ says. As I said, don't worry about what I said, but what the Lord Jesus Christ said. The Lord Jesus said, for what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul for all eternity? My dear friends, what does it profit that man? Thankfully, the gospel is not only for the materially poor, but also for the materially rich. It is for the whosoever who recognizes that he is spiritually poor, spiritually bankrupt, totally depraved, in need of salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is also for the brokenhearted. Your heart might be broken by shame that you have been suffering, or your heart could be broken because of overwhelming sorrows. The Lord is able to heal all forms of brokenheartednesses. He's our refuge, our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And he's our perfect high priest, not one who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And he's perfectly sympathetic with us. He's well able to heal us of our brokenheartedness. So today, my dear friends, if we regard ourselves as spiritually poor, and we want to have salvation from the Lord, salvation is readily available to us. And today, if we are experiencing some kind of brokenheartedness, do not think that the Lord is not able to heal. He's well able to heal. Why don't you come to him to heal you of your brokenheartedness? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this very, very sympathetic Savior that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So often, Lord, we have the wrong concept, wrong perception of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The reason is because we do not read your word and we do not know who our Lord really is. Indeed, he is our strength. He is our refuge in time of trouble. And Lord, we thank you that he is our very present help. And we thank you, O Lord God, that he is our perfect high priest, not one who cannot be touched with the feeling of our own infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Perfectly sympathetic with us and willing to help us, Lord, help us to understand who he is, and help us to understand that he has all power to heal whatever problems or solve whatever problems that we may have, because nothing is impossible with him. So, Lord, we pray that today we may all be very, very thankful to you that we have this loving Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has sent his Holy Spirit into our hearts to comfort us, the one who will fall down beside us, to aid us, to enable us to go on in our life journey towards the heavenly shore. Lord, thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.